a woman's ornament. Invite your attention to 1 Peter chapter 3. And as you're turning there, just relate an account that happened quite a number of years ago. It happened in the East. A young man who was a part of the Lancaster Conference started courting a young lady from a beachy church. And in the course of their courtship, I don't know at what stage, she was expressing concern about what will happen if they get married and they have children and joining the Lancaster Conference, which we would consider a pretty liberal setting. And she really didn't want that. His response was, "If you don't trust my spiritual leadership, we may as well quit our relationship." Keep it in mind. We'll come back to that later. 1 Peter, we'll be reading chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, but a little background first. As we look at 1 Peter, he addresses this epistle, it's one of the general epistles, addresses to the strangers scattered throughout different places who are elect through sanctification unto obedience. And he goes on and makes an appeal for holiness of living. And he goes out on to talk about how is holiness of life lived out in practical ways. In chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, he talks about he's beseeching them as strangers and pilgrims to abstain from fleshly lusts, have your walk of life honest. Verses 13 through 17, he calls us to submit to civil authorities that God has placed over us and to honor. In verses 18 through 20, he addresses the relationships between servants and masters, and he is asking the servants, be subject to your masters, or we could say employees, listen to your employer. And it says, not just to the good and gentle ones, but also to the froward, or those that are sort of harsh at times. Submit to them. And in verse 20 it says, you know, if your master deals harshly with you because you messed up and you take it patiently, that's just sort of common sense. But if you're doing your best and you're not messing up and he's still harsh with you and you take it patiently, says, that's acceptable with God. Because, and then in verses 21 and through 25 says, that's how Christ was an example of submission when he was on this earth and he was subject to the authorities over him. And we would say that example of submission went beyond human logic. The Creator submitting himself to his creation and allowing the creation to actually put him to death. And it says, he's leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. And now 1 Peter 3, verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. I don't think I ever had noted before sort of the repeated theme of subjection. And while this morning we may be addressing the sister's side more, there is not one person here who does not need to be subject to an authority in your life. We all face it. So when were women called to be in subjection? In Genesis 3, verse 16, after the fall of man, God pronounces this sentence to the woman and says, "Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." So after the fall, man was told to be the rule, to have rule over the woman. But is that really where it started, that man should lead out? No, it goes back before the fall. In 1 Timothy 2, which is sort of a parallel passage to 1 Peter 3, Paul is writing to Timothy, and he says, "But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence." Why? "For Adam was first formed, then Eve." So it indicates that from creation, from day one, or when man was created as man and woman, man was to take the lead role. It wasn't a difference of value in persons, but it was a difference of function. And so man was called to lead out. And when we live in subjection to the husbands that God has placed in your life, and while often I may refer to a wife being subject to the husband, I think it's a role that all women find themselves in, being subject to men in general or to those who are in your authority. When that happens, God gets attention. Notice in verse 1 of 1 Peter 3, Peter is addressing that your wives, the wives should be in subjection to their own husbands, even if they don't obey the word. And if they don't obey the word, they're not, you could say, they're not obeying the laws of God. But by the woman's subjection and submission, it's supposed to get men's attention to God, that they may be won by the conversation or the life of the woman, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. So it's not only to the God-fearing husbands, but it's to those that don't obey, don't follow after God. Some translations talks about wives living out purity and reverence that points their husbands to God. And so, in being in subjection, while often we look at that as being somewhat demeaning, God did not mean it in a demeaning way when he simply instructed, "Wives, submit." But he did it for our benefit, and so that mankind can function properly. In verse 3, it talks about the outward adorning that can happen. "Whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel." In 1 Timothy 2, verse 9, it addresses these same issues. It says, "In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array." And so it's simply encouraging, sisters, don't focus on could you say, dolling up the exterior, that distracts from the inner beauty that God desires. And so he's saying, don't focus on these outward things. You know, doing your hair just a certain way with some extras and so. And I'll just give my perspective. I don't think that adds beauty to the sisters when you do those extra things with your hair. Just putting them back neatly without extra braiding or divides, I think, is the best way. And I would just say this, when hair are done for display, it indicates that we should look at what it means in 1 Corinthians 11, that the head is to be covered for the sisters, and consider how we can improve in covering the hair more and displaying it less. Our church discipline just simply says, scriptural teaching requires that we give prominence to the covering rather than the hair in appearance. And I just like to encourage that we continue to give prominence to the covering and not to how we do the hair and how we can do some extras. Then it goes on, of the wearing of gold. And while it refers to gold, I don't think it's referring to just the color gold or the mineral or the object of something that is gold, but it's referring, don't do these extra things for adornment to draw attention to yourself. No, we may say no to the earrings, the finger rings, the nose rings, and other rings, and I'm glad we say no to them. But I think we can fall into this by, you know, trying to get a real fancy wristwatch or fancy hair clips or things that are done to draw attention to ourselves. Whenever we do that, we are not following the principle of what it's saying here. Keep the principle of modesty in front of you. And then it talks about apparel. And just a reminder that clothes should be worn to conceal, not to reveal. Over the years, styles change, and they have a tendency to impact us to a degree. And I just encourage that those styles that come and go, I would just love to see that they don't impact us at all. That would be my heart. You know, within our culture, call us Amish Mennonite or Beachy Amish, you know, we can stay right within the details of the guidelines, and it's up to us whether we dress modestly or immodestly. The appeal in our discipline is to apply the principles of modesty, but when it comes to the details of, you know, well, I'm not breaking the standard here, when we're focusing on that, we're losing the big picture of just simply applying the principle of modesty. And I think we can do that within our culture. Being identified as an Amish Mennonite, I don't think is anything to be proud of, nor do I think it's anything to be ashamed of. It's who we are. And I'd encourage you to embrace the culture that we have. If our culture is unscriptural, let's look at it and make changes. But just encourage that as we dress, let's do it in modesty. To the men, I would say, when our sisters struggle with these issues, it could very well be that we as fathers and husbands are at fault in not affirming the beauty that our sisters have in a positive and appropriate way. God has made you sisters beautiful, and we want to affirm you in that. And as fathers and husbands, let's do our part in affirming the beauty that they have so that maybe some of these extras, maybe they don't need to appeal to them as much. Going on to verse 4, talks about the hidden man of the heart. In that which is not corruptible, or something that doesn't change over time. You know, the styles, they come and they go. But the hidden man of the heart, the true you, can be developed so that it doesn't change with the whims of the times. Develop those character qualities that are godly and that point people to Jesus Christ. A meek and quiet spirit is an internal ornament that God can see and greatly values, and godly people, and I would say godly men, see the fruits of it and also put high value on it. Develop your ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. Verses 5, it talks about in old time, and I think that's referring back to Old Testament women, women who trusted in God. How did they adorn themselves? It says they adorned themselves with that meek and quiet spirit, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And I like to look at the example of Sarah. And I like to look at Genesis 12. That we don't read a lot about Sarah, but it's interesting the examples that we do have. Genesis 12. And it's an example. I just sort of shake my head at it, but it's there. Genesis 12, verse 10. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai his wife, Behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. So he was affirming that Sarah was beautiful. So it's okay for us men to do that as well to our wives. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, This is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. And it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Abram well for her sake, and he had sheep and oxen and he asses, and men servants and maid servants and she asses and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidst thou, She is my sister, so I might have taken her to me to wife. Now therefore behold thy wife, take her and go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had. And we have a similar example in Genesis chapter 20. I think I'll read the first few several verses here, 1 through 7, Genesis 20. And Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country, and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur, and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, She is my sister. And Abimelech king of Gerar sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, Behold, thou art but a dead man for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, She is my sister? And she, even she herself, said, He is my brother? In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this. And God said unto him in a dream, Yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know thou that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. the account goes on, then how that played out. But here we have two examples where we would say Abraham made a foolish choice. Somehow Sarah submitted to Abraham's authority, and in that submission, it allowed God to intervene to protect and to provide for Sarah. Can I explain all of it? No, I won't attempt that. But I find it interesting that in the account in 1 Peter, it talks about Sarah's example of submission. And these are two of the most vivid examples I see. What can we learn from it? I'm not sure what all, but the importance of submitting allows God to intervene and act on behalf of. And I would just say that we as men at times make foolish choices as well. Can we admit that? We do. And in the midst of some of the foolish choices, God, I think, is here asking that wives submit to your husbands and allow God to work and intervene rather than you trying to take the lead role in correcting the foolishness. Now, I would say this, wives often have good counsel and advice, and I encourage you to offer it. But the final decision does rest with the husband in what he does with it. Men, consider the advice, but we do take the responsibility in the decision that is made. In Genesis 16, we have another example of Sarah. And this is the account where Sarai goes to Abram and says, Abram, we're not having any children. Why don't you take Hagar, my handmaid, take her for your second wife so that we can have children by her? And Abram listens, says, hearken to the voice of Sarai, and took her for his wife, and they had a son, Ishmael. What was the result? Conflict. A lot of conflict when the woman, when Sarai stepped out of, what I would say, stepped out of her proper place and gave this instruction to Abram. Abram didn't need to listen. I'm not saying he wasn't at fault at all. But I'm saying I think Sarai stepped out of her place, and the result of that for generations has been a lot of conflict and turmoil. And when you as women step out of your place, it makes for dysfunctional home life. And I just encourage you to be subject to your husbands. Be subject to the authority that God has placed in your life. Going back to the young couple I started out with, about the young man from the Lancaster conference, and she was from the Beachy Church. Their courtship did continue. She submitted. They got married, and the Lord has blessed that marriage. I think that young man was exactly on target when he said, if you don't trust my spiritual leadership, we might as well quit our relationship. And so, young ladies, if you cannot trust the spiritual leadership of a suitor, it's better to stop the relationship than to try to change and coerce so that he fits your expectations. I'll marry you if you agree to go to this church, I think is very improper. Or I will agree to marry you if, and you put in the rest of it, under certain conditions. I don't think that's your place. If you choose to marry, you are choosing to submit and surrender. To the young men, I would say, be spiritual leaders that can be trusted. If the lady makes the conditions and you agree to those conditions, you are asking for trouble ahead. In this thing of surrender, at home we have a little market where people come in and we operate on an honor system. And you know, when you trust people to be honest, typically they live up to those expectations on how much you trust them. I'm not saying people never take advantage of it, but typically they live up to that trust. And I think the same thing applies in the marriage. As a woman subjects herself to the husband and truly does it without reserve, there's a reciprocating thing that happens on the husband's part where he will love and care for her and honor that trust that has been placed in him. Now, we as humans, we fail at times. You as women will not always perfectly submit. And we as husbands will not always perfectly love. And when either one, if the husband doesn't love the way he should, it's tough for the woman to submit. And when the woman doesn't submit, it makes it harder for the man to love. And you start a vicious cycle. But if that cycle is going, if one is willing to break that cycle, typically the other one will follow as well. But it can be difficult to break that cycle, but it can be done. Whether it's the woman in simply saying, I surrender, I submit to you. And I think Gwendolyn Good, in her talk here this spring, I think she has been an example, from what I hear of the seminar, has been an example of one who has made herself subject to an ungodly husband. And God has honored that and provided for her. And I think it has been an encouragement for our sisters when she was here. In verse 6, the last part there, it talks about whose daughters ye are, daughters of Sarah, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. The New English Bible talks about her children you have now become if you do good and show no fear. The NIV says, you are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. What typically is the outworking of fear? Any response? What typically, when you're fearful, what is the outworking of that? Gravitating towards control. Let's control the situation. And I think that's what he's saying here. Don't give in to fear, sisters. Because when you give in to fear, you're going to start trying to control the situation and manage. That's not your role that God has called you to. God has called the men to lead out. And so do not fear when you submit and subject yourself. Fear militates against a submissive, meek, and quiet spirit. How are young mothers and wives supposed to learn how to fulfill their roles in the home? And I'd like to turn to Titus 2 for that. Paul just gives some good practical instruction here. And one of the things he says is, you older women, you have a part to play here. He talks about the aged women. You are to be an example. And then in verse 4, that they, the older women, may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And so we see at least one way for this to be conveyed to the younger mothers and wives on being subject to your husbands is for you older ones to first of all be that example of submission, but then also to just in practical ways. You know, some of you, after the children are independent and have left home, you don't have the heavy workload that you used to have. I think it would be appropriate if you would go to a young mom that's maybe snowed under, so to speak, and step in every now and then and help out and in practical ways show what it means to love, to be subject to God-given authorities. And one of the things here that the older women are to teach the younger is to be keepers at home. And something that I just think we don't want to lose within our culture, that we have women who work at home. And I just encourage that. As wives, do what you can to keep your home. Don't think you have to go and provide the living for your family. That's the husband's responsibility. I'm not saying there aren't situations where a wife can't work away from home, but make sure you do it under the authority of your husband. There are so many ways that you can be a blessing and exercise ministry right within the church. And I encourage to keep that on. And why is this to be done? In verse 5 it says, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And so I'd just like to encourage that. There are other passages we could turn to where repeatedly it talks about, well, just a few of them. Colossians 3:18 just says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. How do you submit to the Lord? It says, in that way is how you're supposed to submit to your husbands. And as it says in 1 Peter 3, this is not to happen just to the ideal man or to the godly man. It's supposed to happen in places where the principles are not being followed, where subjection and submission is supposed to happen. Galatians 3:7 says, they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And as you sisters, you walk in obedience and submission to your God-given authorities, you become the daughters of Sarah. And that is a blessing when you can become the daughters of Sarah. And I would just say this, it is a blessing to have a wife that has a meek and quiet spirit and is in subjection. Does she do it perfectly? No. But there's a heart that continues to strive for that. And I appreciate that. Let's encourage you, sisters. God bless you as you continue to focus on beautifying the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit that is in subjection, even as Christ was in subjection while on the earth. Shall we kneel and pray? Father in heaven, this morning we thank you for the sisters that you have given to us here in church. And I pray that you would bless them as they continue to seek after you with their whole heart. Lord, bless them in their role of subjection. Lord, they are a rich blessing. Thank you for the example of Christ and how he was in subjection and how we can learn from that, both sides of the house, to be subject to the God-given authorities in our lives. Lord, we look to you for guidance and direction, and just help us to know how to live out holiness in practical ways as we go through this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.